Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. In his message titled, "The Ones We Devour," Reverend David Williams tells us that we should not be swayed by crowds. Instead, we need to rest on the love and grace of the Lord and provide it to others as the Lord teaches. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word. Please be seated. In our society, few things are more valuable to us, are more encouraged in us than victory, triumph, and success. Ours is a society that celebrates the one who succeeds, celebrates the one who pushes their way to the top of their field, who succeeds in whatever field in which they strive. So we like victory, we like success, and we celebrate it. But in that and coming out of that kind of culture, something happens to our souls. A tendency to focus only on the victor, only on triumph, wealth, success, and power, and to see nothing else. That form of pride shapes and turns us from the grace that God teaches. It gets between us and our ability to really love those around us, and so right now, as we come into this place, let's admit that this has an effect on our souls. Let's do so by praying together the prayer of confession. It is in your bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious and almighty God, we like to win. We particularly like knowing that we're going to do better than those we dislike, or those who have opposed us. We want to be assured that we're going to be victorious over them, because we remember every slight and offense they gave to us. Yet in feeling this, we show we don't really grasp the form of victory Jesus taught. In yearning for this, we show we don't understand that he's trying to work in us. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen.
Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the book of Matthew. I'll be reading from Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. That can be found on page 23 of your pew New Testament. That's Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this: the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It feels that we are all into crowds lately, in this buzzy, chatty, hummy age of social media, when crowds seem to constantly virtually gather everywhere. And in this era, we hear that crowds are great. Listen to the wisdom of the crowd, says the social networking guru as they spin out their magical web of buzzwords. We're told that if we have a problem, if we have an issue, if we have a question, the best way to get an answer is to crowdsource the solution. And by the mystic goodness of crowdliness, that answer will just bubble right up. Or if we need money for that project, that new thing, well, just crowdfund it. Crowds are where we are right now. And this isn't surprising because we are definitely social animals. We like groups, we like gatherings, we need one another to survive and to thrive, and healthy human beings work together, and we sing together, and we laugh together, and if we're healthy human beings, our individual gifts combine and recombine to make us better, which is why we need friends, we need family. It's why we form tribes and states and nations. We like groups. And yet, still and at the same time, when we gather in those groups, we retain that peculiar social animal tendency to be completely horrible to one another. And as good as we can be at that as individuals, we get better at it when we're groups. We're really, really good at being mean together. And I was reminded of this peculiar tension in the human social animal by the recent passing of Chuck Barris. I don't remember who Chuck Barris was. The younger souls among you and people who didn't maybe spend as much time staring at televisions when they were kids may not remember the bizarre contributions to culture made by this particular human being, but he was the mastermind behind and host of what was one of the oddest shows I watched growing up. Back in the era when there were like four channels you could watch, and that's what you did. This was the weird thing. And it was particularly weird because, I grew up in the 1970s, and the 1970s were strange. They were strange. Children's entertainment back in the 1970s, this was an era when psychedelic randomness, like H.R. Puffin stuff, anyone watch that show? H.R. Puffin stuff, can't get a little because you can't get enough. And what? And they're like, that was weird. That was just strange. You go back, you try to watch it now, and you're like, what was this? Where did this come from? But as strange as all of those Croft Superstars shows were, and they were strange, nothing quite matched The Gong Show. The Gong Show was unique at its time. It revolved around one central conceit, a gong. And Chuck Barris, who came up with the idea, ended up making himself the MC of this show. And he hosted it in such a way that he always appeared as he started the show to have just gotten back from a 5-martini lunch. And they would gather these 3 or some B-list celebrity judges who would sit there and judge the performers who would come out for the Gong Show. But even though it had a familiar structure to any of us who've seen America's Got Talent and things like The Voice and things like that, that was not the Gong Show's purpose. Because almost all, like 99.975% of the participants selected for the Gong Show were picked on one specific category, and that was they had to have no talent at all. Just none. They were selected specifically because they couldn't do the thing that they were trying to do. So musicians couldn't play the instruments that they were trying to play, and dancers could not dance, and comedians were dismally unfunny, and singers would be flat or sharp or wouldn't remember the lyrics to their songs. And that was the idea behind it. The idea is you'd bring these incompetent people who did not realize how terrible they were out in front of a crowd for the crowd's entertainment. And the gathered audience would howl and would boo and would laugh and would hiss at them while they stumbled their way through whatever they were failing to do. And if they made it all the way through without the gong sounding, they'd get a couple $100. But the goal was to get to the gong which would be sounded because they were so terrible that continuing to watch or listen to what they were doing would inflict significant psychological damage to anyone viewing at home. And the crowd would just eat it up watching these people come out and be humiliated. And I would watch this as a kid every once in a while. And maybe it's the sensibility you have when you're young and introverted. I just didn't get it. I watched it a couple times because it was on and it was sort of forbidden fruit. My parents were like, don't watch this show, it's terrible, so what are you gonna do? They're not around, guess what show I'm going to watch? And I just couldn't understand it. Why would people subject themselves to this? And why is the audience so into making fun and enjoying the humiliation of these folks? And it was faintly horrible. And the answer, rather simply, is that for all the talk now about how wonderful crowds are particularly good at being cruel. They kind of enjoy it. There's this collective love of knocking people down or finding an enemy or finding something to turn against. And though we can be gracious persons individually, there is often a perverse collective desire to destroy or to watch an individual set up for destruction and to enjoy that immensely. Someone who's a villain, someone who's a fool, and the crowd howls in celebration at their embarrassment. And that transition from an audience or a crowd into a mob seems to require just the tiniest little flick of a switch. It turns so quickly. And that, frankly, is what we're celebrating this Palm Sunday. Yay, crowds are terrible! Because here in Matthew's gospel, as we see it told today, we have the arrival of Jesus in Jerusalem, coming through the gates of the city and being welcomed into the warm embrace of the crowd. And the crowd knew what it wanted. That gathering in Jerusalem wanted the arrival of what they expected. They had a specific understanding of what it meant when someone was to enter the city in triumph, particularly someone who was a rabbi, who was a teacher, who was a healer, who was a potential prophet, who might be Messiah, the anointed one. And they were hungry for that. What they were crying for was someone to avenge them. They were hungry and angry because for centuries the people of Jerusalem and of Judah had been kicked around, battered by one empire after another, and what they wanted, what they really wanted, was someone who was going to get them some get back. They wanted a savior who met every expectation of Messiah, every expectation that culture had found in itself for a king. They wanted a king with kingly glory. They wanted David. They wanted Solomon. They wanted a mighty warrior. They wanted someone who would rise up and strike out for them. They wanted someone who would tower on the field of battle. They wanted someone who expressed the will of their God and would bring down a divine whooping on every single one of their enemies, liberating them through the force of the sword and the divine equivalent of a tomahawk missile barrage. That's what they wanted. For hundreds and hundreds of years of oppression and subjugation, that crowd had built up a big anger and the desire for a setting right. And so being a crowd and all, they wanted that. They were driven by anger. And because they were driven by anger, they were perfectly willing to let that anger go wherever it happened to go. And if one of those messianic pretenders, one of those people who came into the city, didn't give them exactly what they wanted, they were ready, like that, to howl and attack anyone who didn't meet and feed their anger. They would have been used to that. They would have seen that happen dozens of times. They would have been jaded. They would have been cynical. They would have expected, even on the front end, having watched, as historians of that era tell us, one messianic claimant after another entering into that city, they would have expected, well, this one might work, but if not, we're just as happy to see them die, turning on them in an instant, their applause quickly becoming howls of derision and mockery. And that was the crowd waiting for Jesus. You know, Hosanna, sweet Hosanna. Yeah, they were eager. And Jesus knew that, because he saw, as those who lived in Jerusalem did not, that hunger for power that they had nothing to do with God. They wanted a God king, they wanted power as other nations had power, and that meant nothing. Jesus knew that form of power never worked. It had not served Assyria, it had not served Babylon. Soon Jerusalem would fall, and then in the bat of an eye, Rome itself would fall. That was not what Jesus came to offer them, not that sense of power that the crowd hungers for. What Jesus had been teaching was different, very different, seen from the perspective of the creator of the universe, the God he called Father. He realized everything we fight over, every reason we have to war and to hate on each other, all of that is meaningless. Instead, the path to grace was the path of redemption and forgiveness and love and restoration, a path of compassion. And as that crowd cheered for him entering, their yearning for triumph and victory, Jesus would have heard them not getting it, not understanding that that was not what he brought, that compassion, the heart of the message that carries through this most holy of Christian seasons, compassion was what he was bringing, not the anger and power of the crowd. They wouldn't have understood reconciliation. They wouldn't have understood hope. And they wouldn't have understood, especially as crowds always fail to understand, that it is not about them. What Jesus was bringing was not about their power, but about giving hope and restoration to their enemies, to the people they hated. What Jesus brought and claimed was not something that celebrating gathering full of excitement was ready to hear. And we still fail to hear that. It would be nice to say in the decades that have passed since the Gong Show blessedly left television that we have become much more civilized, that we have found that there are better ways to use media than attacking one another or finding people who we can celebrate for being people we dislike and despise. We do that almost to the exclusion of all else now, sometimes, it seems, and the internets that are driven by trollery and attacks on one another, where people are celebrated because we like not liking them. Anyone know who Danielle Bregnoli is? Anyone heard of this person? Anyone heard of this person? Anybody? Young woman who was on Dr. Phil, and she was so horrible. She's like 13 years old. You know how 13-year-olds fish around for their identity? They don't know who they are, and she decided that somehow she wanted to be terrible. And they brought her on, and she was impossibly ornery to the point of seeming like sort of faintly a sociopath. And it's this big meme now that gets passed around to the point of annoyance. Like she challenged one of the people there to talk to her to, like, you know, go outside. Maybe if we go outside, we'll fight. You know, meet me outside, you know. Cash me outside, how about that, is exactly what she said. You know, she speaks in this weird patois that doesn't seem to be actual language in any shape or form. And the response of this person who's just a mess, just a kid who is a mess, is to say, let's encourage her to be even more of a mess so that we can watch her life spiral out of control and blog about it and celebrate her and encourage her to destroy herself more, because that's what we do, gong or no gong. The crowd wants its sacrifice. The crowd wants someone to hate. And so we find ourselves having to remember that the purpose of life in our gatherings and as individuals is not to find others to hate, as much as our crowd self wants that. Not to find others to mock and to denigrate, but to instead use our gatherings and our places of togetherness to support one another. Because the good news of the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed was meant to transform not just our persons, but the whole way we gather together and express ourselves as communities. It is meant to shape us into something else, to turn us away both from our personal tendency to get all upset about things and people, but also to turn all of us together away from that tendency of crowds to look for others or an other to hate and devour and destroy. Just as that crowd, as the story of this week moved on, heard the message of grace that challenged their hatred, and instead of embracing it, turned to hate the one who brought the grace and destroyed him, or so it thought. Both personally and together, as we remember this week, we are reminded that this is not the day of celebration. This is the day that begins a task that the arrival in Jesus of Jesus in Jerusalem didn't end. It is a task that we in this Holy Week remember has not yet been accomplished. Let us work to have it accomplished in all of our souls, all of us together and personally. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
I always had a weird relationship with crowds and groups. As an introvert, my tendency is to feel myself like that speck. As the kids said, just like that little thing, and I find groups kind of intimidating. But I am also very, very aware of how they stir and influence me. I don't care about college football at all. I don't. I really don't. But I go down to JMU in this big crowd, and I just can't. I'm like, I'm fired up. They're beating Delaware. That energy is present. in groups, and it stirs in us. And in this era when our groups and our crowds aren't just in the crowds, but exist in the virtual world of our virtual relating, and we can find ourselves in the presence of crowds wherever we are, crowds of people who think the same way, who share the same information, who get anxious about the same things, and that anxiety intensifies, or that anger stirs until you find yourself sitting at home, and you're not alone, you're in this angry crowd that's making you angry, and you're not even sure why you're so mad at your laptop, but you are. In this era where crowds press in even to our private spaces, remembering the fickleness of crowds and how quickly they turn dark, which is the teaching of this day, is an important one for us to remember. Remembering that we are called not to be stirred by the enthusiasm of those who quickly turn against Jesus, but instead to rest more solidly on the foundation of the love that he proclaimed. A love that, unlike the enthusiasms of crowds, doesn't find a person to hate, does not find an other, does not find an enemy to turn against, but that loves those others. That's what we're asked to carry with us. And so as we step into the milling mobs of this world on this holiest of weeks, hold that and remember that, and let that guide you in your choosing. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may it be and abide with us this day and forevermore. Amen.